We'll go to the book of John, 1 John, or that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over in John, the book of John. Going over to the book of John, the first chapter, the first verse. We're told in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now John goes on to say the same was in the beginning with God. He came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld it as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now I might say some things from time to time that might not sound too kosher with you. You might want to question them, and that's all right. I understand. But these things I say to your truth. I say these to you because they are truth. And it's like I said this morning, we want to follow after the truth. Paul said, we're set for the defense of the gospel and of the truth. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And then Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And yet there stood the embodiment of truth before him. That was truth. He was truth that spoke to him. He was the Word. My words are spirit. They're life. They're words of truth. And the Spirit of truth itself, even the mighty Holy Ghost, the Christ, had entered into a blood cell or created a blood cell, entered into it, and there stood the Spirit of truth, the great, wonderful, almighty God. And today that lovely, wonderful God, even Christ, the precious Holy Ghost, the word Holy Ghost, and it's really Christ is what it is. There's but one God. This God is the Holy Ghost. There is no other God. We use the reference Jesus because Jesus is the embodiment or the Holy Ghost made flesh. And because of this, then we realize that Jesus is the only begotten of the Holy Ghost. The only begotten of the Father, or that is Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, which was Jesus' Father. So this divine spirit created a blood cell, and then it projected itself into this wonderful body called the Son of God, and thus the Word was made flesh. So then John, when he speaks of this over here, he speaks of this wonderful Word of Spirit and this wonderful Word of life. When Jesus went to Calvary, it was the Word going to the cross. It was what they had done to the Word. The Word was saying, this is what you did to me. This is my suffering. You have crucified me, the Word. And that's what people are doing today. They're taking God, the Word, and they're literally crucifying afresh to put him to an open shame. And their mind is filled with the static of human ego and argument and dispute. And constantly there's a warfare, a continual warfare. And that wars against the wonderful mind of truth and the wonderful Word of God is nothing but static. It's just demon spirits. It's Lucifer. It's the argumental thing that comes through the human senses that disputes the Word of God. And because of that, it leads people into a dilemma. Tonight, this is what we want to sit around a little bit, is the fact that we are not getting the benefits of the Word. So then we realize that God said he'd do a new thing. Behold, I create all things anew. Now, when we talk about this, we need to listen real close because if there's a new thing, then that means something had to happen at Calvary. Because if there's a new thing, something has come more than there was before. Because Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun in his time. And he was the wisest that ever lived. So now we say, well, behold, something is new. What is this? It is God's new thing. God is doing a new thing. So then, here we are in the time of that which is new. Now let's let that settle down in our hearts just a little bit right there. This is the time of the new thing. We always preach the gospel. about the past. We preach the gospel about the future. We preach the gospel of what God would like to do, and we're looking forward to it. We preach the gospel as to when there's going to come a beautiful place called heaven. We're going to enter into eternity, and we preach this wonderful thing. But now, on the other hand, when we stop to consider and we stop to think, what are we really saying? See, what are we really saying? Are we really saying that there's going to be a brighter tomorrow than today? Or are we saying yesterday was better than today? The Bible says if you say that that of the past was better than this, then you're not wise. You don't inquire wisely. So then are we saying that it was as to better yesterday or going to be better tomorrow? If so, then what is happening today? And, while we do this, the Bible speaks of the generation of the children of this world being wiser in their generation than the children of light. It's not that they're wiser than the children of light. Nobody's wiser than the children of God because they have the very mind of Christ. But they're wiser in their generation as to the application, the way they go about things, taking advantage of the times and seasons. And they're living not for yesterday and tomorrow, but they're living for today. And while we are kind of like a dog running around after the tail in the wilderness, the devil is taking people and he is having himself one great jamboree. He's having himself, as we say in the world, a field day. He is living it up. He is stealing the youth. He is ravishing on every hand. He's stealing virtues. He's taking and he's exalted himself through humanity into the heavens. And he's got him a playground. He's having his fun with the Olympics and with all the great things of today and the movie stars and their frolic. And we are only saying tomorrow or yesterday or someday. See, whereas the Bible said, the prophet spoke of this, it said, and you say that it's not time to build the house of God. You say that. It said, but then you build your own houses and you dwell in your own sealed houses. And you say, it's time for me to build my house. And you say, it's time to plant myself a vineyard. And it's time to get myself a car. It's time to lay up some treasure so that I can retire. It's time for me to project me, which is satanic, which is Lucifer, that savors the things that be of the flesh and the things that be of the world, because he's the God of the world. See, but when it comes to God, say not today, but someday, going to be a great day. One of these days is going to be a great day. And we find as a result of that, men always planning to do something for God. As I was telling some brethren over in the early evening, see, we always find ourselves talking about doing something for God or what we're going to do for God, or we're preparing for this thing for God. And someday it's going to be great because we know we're going to have a great ministry and we're going to have a great world and we're going to have a great church. And so then we procrastinate. And Solomon said, deferred hope sickens the heart. It makes the heart sick because it sickens God to the extent that it's always deferred hope. He is saying contrary. We're saying tomorrow, the next day, or someday, and we're looking forward to that great time when God shall come and bring his majesty and everything shall develop into heaven and we shall see the glorious kingdom of God. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus being our example, saying, follow in my step, he went about doing something for God right then, healing all that was oppressed of the devil and doing good everywhere he went. He went about enjoying his life, though he could not enjoy it to the extent that he became our sacrifice. And because of our sins and being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But other than that, with God, he enjoyed himself. He did not go about talking about someday there's going to be a great time. And someday there's going to be a great kingdom. And someday we're going to do great things. And someday he never did do that. But to the contrary, he went about saying, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. That sounds contrary to the way we talk. See, I am in heaven. And he went about saying, and the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, folks, the kingdom is here. And he went about doing all these things as to the proof that the kingdom of God was here and that God was already here. For the Bible said he was the fullness of God and God dwelt in him. Not as to a measure or came down and here's a little bit of God and now we've got to wait till the rest of God gets here. Got to wait till the kingdom gets here. Wait to become the sons of God. For the Bible said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. And Jesus was the Son of God. See, so we're not waiting to become sons of God. And we're not waiting for the kingdom to come. We're not waiting to dwell in heaven. We're not waiting for this wonderful thing from God where we will see this great, mighty power of God. For the Bible said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, then you shall receive power. For what is power? Christ, the Holy Ghost, God, within you, within his temple. And the glory of God filled the temple when Solomon built it. Whose temple ye are will return in the last days, saith God. Build up the fallen down house of David. So then, said, when you receive Christ, he is power. He is power. See, we shall receive power. What is this power? He said, it's not by power or might, but by my spirit. So then the power is his spirit. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you've thus received power. What kind of power have I thus received? Power over all things. Power over all the powers of the enemy. For Christ, that Christ in you, triumphed over all the powers of the enemy. He overpowered death. He overpowered all things. And Paul, even when the dispute came about Apollos and Paul, as to the baptizing, Paul said, you shouldn't do that. And you shouldn't lay an occasion for your brother to stumble. He said, listen, folks. He said, all things are yours. He said, Apollos belongs to you. Isn't that strange? He said, Apollos is yours. And he said, and Paul is yours. And he said, besides that, he said, death belongs to you. And he said, life belongs to you. And he said, all things present belongs to you. And all things that are to come, they belong to you. Someone said, well, when all things are to come, that means heaven and all these things is coming. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means just like I would say to you sitting out there, all these things that are to come, as you go on and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you're going to come to more and more. You made $1 million today, work hard, you make another million tomorrow. See, by the same way you made the first million. Same body, same mind, same program. So he said, all things are yours, and that God hath given you all things that pertain unto life. Not that he's going to give you all things that pertain unto life. He has already given you all things that pertain unto life. Not that he's going to take you to heaven. You're already in heaven. Not that he's going to put you into the kingdom. He's already translated you into the kingdom of God. And I speak this to those that are children of God. See, he's already done this. He has already differentiated and made a place as to a dividing point, as we say, Egypt, and put you in the land of Goshen, and has made a difference between you and to the Egyptians, to the extent when the wrath of God come, it struck down in Egypt. It didn't bother Goshen, the land of Goshen. You're already in a safe place. The woman that fled into the wilderness had a place for time's time and half a time to be nourished from the face of the serpent, while the whole world was ravished by. So then we say, but Brother Pike, there comes a time. You know, and we think of it like this, allegory. We look back and say, from Egypt to the promised land. And so we say, well, that is true. From Egypt to the promised land. And so we start our journey. Now we've got to go from Egypt through the wilderness 40 years, and then into the promised land. But if that is the answer, why did they, after 40 years, fail to go into the promised land? Why didn't God take them into the promised land if that was the way it was to go? For 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness, but they never did get into Canaan land. See, why did they not get in? Because the Bible said that it was a rest for the people because they were weary traveling through the wilderness. See, it was a rest, and said they did not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief in what? Faith cometh by the hearing of the word, and the word was speaking to Moses, and through Moses it was God. By not believing the word as it expressed itself to him. The word had said, if you honor me, if you keep my commandments, if you do my ordinances, I'll not bring any of these things upon you that I brought upon the Egyptians. I won't do that. I won't allow any of these diseases to come upon you. So they died. They didn't go into Canaan. If then the program was from Egypt to Canaan, why did they go that way? Why did the earth open up and swallow them up? Why was they lost? Why didn't they enter into the rest of the Lord? And then the Lord warns us, saying, and ye should observe this, for this is for your admonition, those upon whom the ends of the world have come. For the Bible says, seeing that these did not enter into the rest of God, therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. And you fear lest you fail to enter into that rest. So then we see that it's the same program. And that was our admonition. Why did they not go into Canaan? Because they had failed God. That's why. Because it wasn't God's program for them to come out of Egypt and travel through the wilderness to get to Canaan. That wasn't what it was at all. It was because of their unbelief that they had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. It's very obvious that when God brought them out of Egypt, they were commanded to go in and take Canaan and could have done it right then, but they began to have unbelief. And they said, the giants are too big and we are afraid. And it upset God because of the unbelief. So then it was necessary for them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. They should have went straight into Canaan, but they had to wander for 40 long years. And God, knowing that they had turned back into Egypt in their hearts, that they wasn't going on to do what God told them to, but they had turned back after conversion, as we would say, in the day that we're living in, they turned back in that old mind of static. They turned back in their old human reasoning, their old education, their old diplomacy way of life, their businesses, their eating, their drinking, their buying, their lust, their television shows. Bring it to a present day status. And they turn back to their magazines and their books and they're wondering, they're laughing, they're joking, they're talking, their jealousy, their envy, their strife, their personal ambitions, looking for goals and setting targets and looking for things to where they could have careers and all these kind of things. Went back into Egypt, went back into the flesh. So then the Bible said God wasn't pleased with them because though he delivered them, they turn back into Egypt in their heart. Today, this old civilization is a derivative from Egypt. Still the Egyptians, and God is calling us out to come ye out from among them. Be a separate people. Honor me. Obey my ordinances. Keep my word. I'll provide for you. As again, I was telling some of them today, but we get this thing in our mind, we've got to have security, we've got to do these things, and we've got to prepare, and we've got to prepare our children, and if we don't want to prepare our children, the law makes us prepare our children as to what we call the educational system, and the devil does that so he can control them. That's his program, to keep them bound up in the tree of knowledge. Train up the child in the way that it should go. When it's old, it won't depart from it. So you train him up that way, and you come out with a bunch of bastard children. You come out with a bunch of sodomites, because that's what they turn out to be when you put them in the houses of prostitution or in the old tree of knowledge under the leadership. Wherever, that's what they turn out to be. They lean to their own understanding. They get disgusted. They get burned out on everything and on passions and whatever. Then they get lazy and shiftless and don't want to work. And the insane asylums fills up and the prisons filled up and all these kind of things. Everything becomes polluted because of them. So then we see this and we think, well, then the whole cause is lost. It's lost. Why is it lost? Why did they die like that? God saw that they didn't have the confidence to face the giants. And because of that, it was necessary for them to wander through the wilderness until they could get the faith. And in wandering through the wilderness, they could not develop the faith because they would not listen. They always murmured against the ministry, always found fault, always wanted to do their own thing, always saying, did God bring us out yet to starve us to death? We were better off in Egypt when we had the flesh pots. You know, our businesses, we had our goals, we had our programs. We were training for our careers and all these kind of things. You know, finally the Lord told Moses, said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy this people. Said, they are a hard-hearted people and a rebellious people, and they're not going to listen to me. And when Moses pleaded the cause, he thought for sure that he convinced God. God said, all right, Moses. But he never convinced God. God said, I'll destroy them. I'll make a nation of you. He did exactly that. He brought Israel to Calvary. As to the crossing, the prophet likened to Moses. And when he did, he destroyed every one of them to the extent he put them out of his presence. He cut the Jews off. And he raised up just Moses alone, the prophet likened to, as to the Christ that came, and today the nation is of Christ. No, the prophet likened to. So then when the time came for them to go into Canaan, instead of going into Canaan, they went into the pit, and he opened up the earth and swallowed them up. But what he did do, he took the children that was born from them and took their children that had persevered through the wilderness, that had learned to live in the wilderness, that didn't have any knowledge, just a memory of Egypt, that could not look back into Egypt, that had no connection with Egypt. And he taught them faith. And when the time came, he took Joshua and he took those children that had been trained, and he went in there and faced the giants. And they testified, said, our God is well able to do it. And they went in and done it. You know, folks, that's where you're living today. See, you got an opposition. You got an opposition of sickness. You got an opposition of poverty. You got an opposition of this and that and many things. And like the giant that threatened Israel, they had a power of opposition. See, and God picked up one little shepherd boy out on the hillside with his little slingshot, with all of their military abilities, all of their training, all that they had went through. They couldn't face that one power of opposition. But this little boy that had trusted God with his little herd of sheep, trusted him, overthrew the bear, overthrew the lion. See, he wasn't afraid to face the giant with his little slingshot and with his little stone. And he done away with the powers of opposition. See, we are those that are sons of God. We are they that have received the mighty Holy Ghost. We are they that triumph over every foe. Our faith being the victory. Thank God who always gives us the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even your faith in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, and the spirit of that work, finished work, from that body that's now in you today. Christ, the power over all the powers of the enemy. Christ, the power over all flesh. And Christ, who came, was manifested to completely destroy, eradicate, to do away with the powers of the enemy, all of the powers of the enemy, sickness and sorrow and oppression, threats and fears and frustration and anxiety and worry and poverty and whatever it might be, sin and death. See, and now I give unto you power, even this Christ within you. For greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world, even Lucifer, the god of this world, that's working through the human senses and holding people in a bondage as to a prison. So then God is saying unto you, I give unto you power. Now, what will you do with it? Someone would say, Brother Pike, if I have all of this power, why can't I do all of these things? It is real simple, because of your unbelief. Jesus made it real clear, according to your believing, according to your faith, so be it unto you. What is the problem? We don't work with our faith. As I said the other night, we don't add virtue to our faith. When we get to where the faith is virtuous to the extent we cut out the static to get the clear channel between us and God. We get the static out. We stop the devils, the demons. When we understand the word, when we listen at the word, when we love the word, when we hunger and thirst for the word, to the extent that we build the mind of Christ through the transformating of the mind to come into this wonderful mind of Christ, which yields to us this wonderful faith of Christ, then when we come to that, whatever we say, whatever we think, whatever we ask, pray, believe that we receive it, we shall have it. When we come to the place to understand that there is no works to be done, When we come to the place to realize that we are free from sin and condemnation, and that there is no such thing as those things, and that this thing that wars against us is what's bringing us under condemnation as to that mind, to those thoughts, and that's where the problem is, and that is not there. That is a lying vanity. That thing is not to be part of our world, and it's our foolishness that allows it to be there. When he says to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. We fail to do this. Always wanting something on the side. A reservation of heart to always keep a little something for ourselves. Wanting to do a little thing in the flesh or do something. Or wanting to project ourselves. Oh, we've got our own personal ambitions. Not willing to die to yield up the body, to give it to God, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, when you reason the thing out, when you make your own plans, whether it's for your ministry, your life, your project, your daily living, that means you're a carnally minded. That means you abide in death. That means your program is not of God. See, Abraham sojourned in a strange country. He didn't know where he was going. He got out of the land of his kindred. He didn't have anybody to lean on. He went by faith. And as he sojourned, God revealed to him. The Bible said that the steps of a righteous man is ordered by the Lord. And that we're to go by faith. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Come out of Egypt. 3 million people out of the old Egyptian mind, the old Egyptian way of life, the old science way of life, knowledge falsely so-called, coming out and just follow me. Don't try to have securities. Don't try to lay up things in the world. You're going in reverse. In the early church, they didn't do that. In the early church, they sold all that they had and laid down at the apostles' feet. None of them, not any, said that what they had belonged to them. And they divided with the widows and the orphans. They took to the spoiling of their goods. They didn't program their minds and make commitments as to businesses and jobs and things that kept them tied up all the time. They didn't do that. Somebody said, but how did they make out? By faith. And the Bible said the elders obtained a good report by faith. And they saw the dead raised by faith. And they won victories by faith. And they went on by faith. And when Jesus sent them out to preach the gospel, he sent them out and said, don't take any script. Don't take 2 pair of shoes. Just go and I'll make the way. See, and they went by faith. And Abraham, you get thee out of the land of the kindred. You go where I tell you. I'll make a great nation out of you. And when the apostles went, they said, and what is this that we'll receive, in that we left everything, our houses, our wives, our children, all that we had, we left it. What then will we receive from this? He said, thrones. So then, what did they do about their families? They went their way and trusted God. See, and it was always that way with the prophets. It was always that way with the apostles. It was that way with the early church when they took all they had, sold it, put it down at the feet of them that was preaching the gospel and broke bread with singleness of heart and went from house to house just talking about God and preaching and praying and going on. And the revival grew and 3,000 was added into the church there at that great Pentecostal move of God. So we see that we're all in reverse. Everything's going in reverse. We're leaning to our own understanding. We've made commitments till our life is swallowed up with commitments. There's no way that we can follow the Spirit of God because we follow our own self-will. We follow our own program. We follow this as we say, use a little wisdom, somebody says. You've got to do this, somebody says. You've not got to do anything but what the Lord said. What did the Lord say? To fear God and to keep his commandments. Solomon, the great wise man, said this is the fullness of the whole matter. And this is man's whole duty. You seek the kingdom. All these other things will be added unto you. For I've given you all of the world. I've given you the world to come. I've given you all. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. I've given you all things that pertain unto life. I promised you health and happiness. I said that I would take care of you. I'd make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I'd make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'd feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'd supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Whatever you do will prosper. You'll be like the tree that's planted by the water. Your fruit will come forth in its seasons. Your leaves won't wither. I'll give you the power to get wealth. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. And delight yourself in me. I'll give you the desires of your heart. So then we realize that something is wrong in the church today. Something is wrong with the people today. Something is wrong in their outlook today. So God is saying, why wait? You come out of Egypt, go straight into Canaan. All this wilderness wandering, is that going to prepare you so that you can go into the promised land? Oh no, it's just going to let you be swallowed up. All of this wandering, all this supposed preparation that you're about to get through all of this tutoring, whatever, it's just going to cause you to be swallowed up, conglomerated the more. But when the Spirit speaks, He takes you, He indoctrinates you, He gives you His word, He makes you to understand you don't get entangled with the things of the world. A man that's entering into a war to fight, he doesn't go warfare in his own charge. And a man that's striving for mastery, he doesn't mix himself up with the things of the world. See, when we come to this, this is something, as I said, concerning faith that nothing will mix with. Add virtue to your faith. Eliminate all the negative. Get away from that. That mind that wars with you, eliminate that. Jesus killed that person. He destroyed that human person that you are from your first birth. He done away with it. He despises that image. He done away with that mind. That mind is the semen as to the seed from the old tree of knowledge. It's come through the beast. It's Adam. It's a people that's in the earth that are gods of this world as to the intellect, and they are memberships of the body of Lucifer, the god of this world, and they have the love of the world on the inside of them, and they want to be some great celebrity, some great leader. They want to be some great star as to the Olympics. They want money. They want power. They want fame. They want personality. They are greedy one toward another as to worldly gain and wanting to enslave and wanting to master in this world and wanting all the diplomacies of life and wanting money and power, and they want glamour and appearance in this world. See, human physique, they love and savor the things of brilliance of the old tree of knowledge and of the world and all the things of the world. But you are children of God. Come out from among that. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So then God doesn't want you to have that. God wants you to have Him. All of the other, He'll run through the filter. He'll give you whatever is good for you. All the things will be added unto you. They did not lack anything in the wilderness. So then, what is the problem of today? It is not that we're waiting for something to come. It is not that we're waiting for heaven. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, let's be realistic now. We know that there's gates of pearls and streets of gold. If this thing is here like you're trying to preach it, show me the pearly gates and show me the streets of gold. You know, it's really awesome to even think about it because I've showed them to you so many times and many of you have never seen them a time. But I've shown them to you. See, and I've shown you the walls of Jasper. And I've showed you the beautiful kingdom of God. See, and they that have eyes to see saw. And they that had ears to hear heard what the Spirit was saying unto the churches. See, but didn't John see the beautiful city, New Jerusalem? Yet it's not to be seen for 1,000 years from the beginning of the millennium until the end of the millennium. And the people don't see the new earth. And they don't see the great city, New Jerusalem, for 1,000 years. Not even the Jews, when they come to establish that great millennium as to the restoration. Does that mean that we don't see it? John saw it. How did he see it? Because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he saw it. And sure enough, there it was. There it was. Now, how long ago was that? About 93 A.D. See, 96 A.D. And he saw it. Just think now. Look at the many years it's gone by. And then another 1,000 years has to go by. And yet he saw it way back there. See, we can see. Having eyes, we do see. Having ears, we do hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. So then we see this wonderful thing that we realize that the law and the prophets were until John. That was the law and the prophets. And the world come unto Calvary. And then the world ended at Calvary. And there was the end of the world. And it passed away. Just like the world came to the place of building the ark. And that was the end of the world. And the old world passed away. And then it came again at Calvary. The end of the world. And what happened? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if the world passed away, then what is this that we're seeing today? What is this that we're dwelling in today? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm dwelling in heaven. Forever since Calvary, heaven has been here. And the kingdom has been here. And I was translated into the kingdom of God. Even by foreknowledge, before the world ever was. Someone would say, before you was born, before I was ever born, it was given to me in Christ. And I was translated into the kingdom. It come my time, as to my generation. I heard about it, and there it was. I went and repented and acknowledged my sonship and by faith claimed my inheritance. And today I'm enjoying the wonderful Christ of the kingdom of God that's within me. And am I waiting for the kingdom of God? I'm not waiting for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has already come. It's already come. It's been here since Calvary. It was said, go tarry at Pentecost. And be filled with the kingdom of God. Let the kingdom of God fill you. Is not Christ the kingdom of God? Isn't God the fullness in Christ? Doesn't everything issue forth and emanate from Christ? Christ is the fullness of all in all. For God filleth all in all. And condensing himself to a configuration of Jesus Christ, that we might be able to understand what the object of worship was and recognize God as in a human form, then he's come forth and the kingdom of God is within you. Even Christ, the hope of that glory, of that great kingdom. The transformating, the translation, the transfiguration. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying that it is here, that it has been here. It has been here since Calvary. And the kingdom has come. And when God came in a blood sale, that was the crown. That was the king, and that was the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus witnessed and said, I'm in heaven, Nicodemus. And that's why Jesus did all the things he did to demonstrate and say, follow in my steps, to show that he was the master, that nothing mastered him. No one took his life. He said, I lay my life down. I take it up. I do this because I have power of all flesh. I do this for your sake. Otherwise, I'm here. I could enjoy myself. I could do whatever I want to. But as the Bible said, he pleased not himself. Therefore, we should not please ourselves, but try to please others, to be a benefit to others and do something for others. So then, this wonderful thing that's here, what is this of the tutoring? Why the preaching? It is to revelate to you. It is to reveal to you who you are, what you've already always been. And what you already are. It is to reveal to you the mind of light as to eradicate the shadows of the human static of your own intellectual reasoning. And it's the light that's to eradicate the shadows until there's no more as to any of your thoughts. So there'll be no more of you. Because if there's no more any more of your thoughts, there's no more of you. And the Bible said in this world, there is no remembrance of former things. So then, if there's no remembrance of former things, the former thing was you, and there's no more you. And now we're not what we was, but we are what we are in Christ Jesus as an eternal being. And what we was in the foreknowledge of God, and not as what we were, as to the fall of what we conceive of in the perverted mind of static. that lies and cheats and swindles and binds the children of God. Ye are not worms. Ye are not dogs. Ye are not swines. Ye are not beasts. Never have you been, even from the foundation of the world. So, though you tabernacle in this little body of dust, it is all because there is a time period that is involved. The time period. Why is there a time period? Is there then time with God? Is there a yesterday with God? Is there a tomorrow with God? Is things going to be better with God tomorrow? Or was it better with God yesterday? And if so, what about today? How is it with God? See, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then we are tabernacling as sons of God in this little body of clay because it is the child formed within the wombness of the transformation. And the only holdup of the whole thing as to the change, as to the manifestation, as to having this thing at hand to where we can enjoy it, as to sight, as to what we say naturally, it's us. That's not transformating. It's our slowness of heart to believe all that the prophets have said, all that the word of God has said. It's us that he's waiting on. And we are not very aggressive toward the things of God, but very aggressive toward the world because we're pressed with necessity. And when we think about this, the time period is only there that it might give us a chance as to the constitution of this mind. See, it has nothing to do with time. God is not a God of time. There is no such thing as time with God. Time is with you. There is no such thing as yesterday, tomorrow with God. God is forever as today, the present help in the time of need. The same as we say yesterday, today, and forever. There is no such thing. And as I say so often, because the sun goes around this little ball called the world, and it gets dark on one side because the day star went to the other side. Is then God without light? Did the light go out in heaven? Is God then a creature of darkness? Isn't it more within reason to realize, to think, to know that this is only an allegoric thing and that we go to bed, we sleep, we get up. That is, we die, we are buried, we are resurrected. As to the symbolics, I don't need symbolics. You don't need symbolics. We've already died by Calvary. We've already buried. We've already got up. We're already eternally awake. I am not in yesterday as to that world of the shadows, but I am in today because today is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Where is then tomorrow? There is no tomorrow, for this is the everlasting day. So then I am in this day. And someone would say, but Brother Pike, we're waiting to become a new creature. I'm already a new creature. For the Bible says we pass from death unto life. And now we are a new creature. And now we are in a new world, not the old world of shadows or that was. We're not in the wilderness. We're in Canaan. We're in the promised land. We've moved into the promises of the word of spirit. In the beginning was the word, and the word was spirit. It was light. It was life. It become a word. It become a thought. It become a human form. It become objects and things. See, and then when you think about Jesus, when he resurrected from the dead, now someone would say, that's the answer. Brother Pike, if we could die and resurrect from the dead, then we would have the answer. Because if we die and then we resurrect from the dead, this is the great plan of God. And God has sent death forth to do this, that we might be great. Come out of that grave, and then we have the answer. And everything would be all right. And there we would be in the kingdom of God. Then I suppose because Lazarus come out of the grave, he was in the kingdom of God. I suppose because Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, she was thus in the kingdom of God. And I suppose it would be as all the others. It was raised from the dead through the Bible. That ended, and the kingdom of God is here. So again, we say, all right, if that's the way it is, then we confess the kingdom of God is here because the dead has been resurrected and now they're alive. See how foolish and childish that is? That has nothing to do with it. David said, being in the grave, I can't praise God. Death is a crude interrupter to the way of life. It's despised. It's hated. It's God's enemy. I despise it. I hate it because it is a rude power a rude being, as we would say in our human terminology, that interrupts my life and interrupts your life and interrupts humanity's life and interrupts God's plan as to God, the great spirit of life and his program for people to live and enjoy themselves. He despises it. So it is his enemy. He said, I will destroy it. He hath destroyed it. By Calvary, he destroyed it in your behalf. Though it's the last enemy to be conquered, that is, after the millennium, it must be conquered. And that is because death will continue until then. The graves will not give up their dead until after the millennium, as to the wicked dead. For the wicked dead live not again until the 1,000 years is finished. But we, as to the resurrection, he is the resurrection. We are alive forevermore. Death is conquered, and we pass from death into life. And God looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners, and at the proper time, he succored them and loosed the prisoners from death. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment, and that there is a sentence of death that is in the body. So now it's past. Now it's gone. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Egypt, he did not smite those that had the blood. Now, we will say, well, then, Brother Pike, if we die, if we are resurrected, then we come forth, then that is the answer. Because that's what Jesus did. And there was the answer. So he died. He resurrected. He come forth. Now then we know for sure that he come up and he is no more as he was. He is now the great eternal spirit of God. But if that be true, why did, when they said he is a spirit, why did he say, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have? Why did he come out of the grave as flesh and bones? Someone would say, well, that still finished it. He was the great supernatural. But how could he be the supernatural if he was flesh and bones? If he is supernatural as flesh and bones, what doth hinder you from being supernatural because you're flesh and bones? And someone would say, well, he just wasn't supernatural. Well, then if he wasn't supernatural, how did he walk through the wall? Someone said he was a spirit, but he said, I'm flesh and bones. And then someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean the flesh and bones went through the wall? The flesh and bones went through the wall. Now, how did he do that? It must mean that there's something that we don't understand. It must mean that there's something that's going on right now with the flesh and bones. But someone would say, but Brother Pike, when you think of him as the flesh and bones, he was a different kind of flesh and bones from me. All right, let's examine it for just a few minutes. So then there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, there is a terrestrial body, there is a corruptible body, there is an incorruptible body. Having borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Thus it is so. That is true. Now, where does this take us? It takes us right back to square one, as somebody says. So there is now a different body. So then there is a different body. You've been born again. Now, what kind of body have you got? You told me that you were bone of his bone and you was flesh of his flesh. Even as of the resurrected Lord Jesus, that you are his body and members in particular. And if you are his body, you said, I am a new creature. I am in a new world. And behold, old things have passed away. And behold, all things are now new. And I am that one that dwells in heaven. Now, when we think about this and we examine it just a little bit closer, then we say, but Brother Pike, that still don't mean that we could pass through the wall. That still don't mean that we could just, you know, do like he did and vanished. Well, if that's true, why was it that Enoch did do like that and all of a sudden vanished? As with his bone and flesh like you are. And he never even got to Calvary. As to this side, if we want to look at it intellectually as to fundamentals. Now, how was it that Elijah walked across the Jordan being flesh and bones and went away like that? And Moses. And how is it that they appeared in heaven and appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, appearing in glory with Jesus. How did they do that? And then how did Jesus appear in glory? He's never resurrected from the dead at that time. How did he appear in glory? Just being a man, like you and I are human bodies. See, so then that means that though sometimes we feel that we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. See, and that is that this thing is a finished product and was a finished product from the foundation of the world, because God is light and all this that you see is nothing but lying vanities. And it's a matter of faith of you enjoying right now all of the wonderful things that you are and what God has given you, and in believing this, speeding and expediting the cause of Christ. This is why Paul said, all things are lawful for me. Nothing's unclean of itself. To him that esteemeth a thing to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But I don't mess with all things, because all things don't expedite my cause. They're not expedient. See, and they don't edify me, but I'm pressing forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That is, on to being caught up into the third heaven. On to being like John when he was in heaven, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How could he be in heaven? But he was in heaven. He was in heaven. He was where the prophets had gone to. He was where the angels was. He was there in heaven. How did he do that? Simply by getting in the Spirit. And he was in the Spirit. And the Bible said, live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. For ye are not in the flesh. I've chosen you out of the world and out of the flesh. And I've hid you with Christ in God. That is, you're in the Spirit. You're not a living soul. You are a quickening spirit. And you pass from death unto life. Where is your faith, Jesus said, when he commanded the sea? Where is your faith? Someone would say, yes, but that was Jesus. But where is your faith? That's when Joshua commanded the sun. And when Moses made the waters open. See, where is the faith? As when Elijah called fire down from heaven and commanded the clouds. Oh, someone would say, but Brother Pike, that's not us. But the Bible said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than Elijah. That is greater than John, who came in the spirit of Elijah. See, and when the apostle speaks of this in the New Testament, he said, you should think like this. Elijah was a man of like passion, the same as we are. He was a man of like passion. Said, folks, think of him just like yourself. He was a man. He was a man of like passion. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And for 3 years or more, it did not rain. And he prayed again. And the rain come. He controlled the heavens. They controlled the sun. And then in the New Testament, even the apostles doing great mighty things, it was said unto them to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto Joshua, to Moses and Elijah, and these are that of the saints. And now we're looking back on the New Testament, and it still stays or stands, contend for the faith, even that was delivered unto the apostolic leaders in that day. Folks, we've drifted too far from the shore. But if you'll check it out where he suddenly appears in heaven, I told you, it comes back. It has to do with the Jews. Some of them say, well, I don't believe that. Well, why not? Doesn't the body parallel with the Jew? If the casting away of the body be the reconciling of the world, that is the Jew. Casting away be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but the change of the body? See, paralleling the body as with the Gentiles, as with your body being as the Gentiles now must go through the chains to become as the church. See, isn't that the way? Doesn't the adoption come as when the law comes in? See, as with the body. And then, isn't it a true fact that just as the tribulation comes in as to what we call the tribulation period, it is headed up as the revelation to the Jews of Jesus Christ. His coming to the Jews. And then all of a sudden the heavens open, rolls back as a scroll, and there he appears in the heavens. Why? Because he comes in that natural form as that Jesus that was born among the Jews as the body. But to you and I at Calvary, the heavens roll back as a scroll. And we are a spiritual Jew. And we are a son of God on the inside. And the Christ, as to the spiritual God, came to us. And he suddenly came to his temple. He said, I go away, I'll return. I'll come back to you. I'll be with you. I'll be in you. The world won't see me, but you'll see me. And I'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for me. Having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not. But I will appear to you. I will come to you. I will make my abode with you. And my Father and I shall abide with you. So he is with us today. When is he coming back? He came back. He's in my heart today. And the kingdom of God is here today. And the Spirit of God is here today. And he's above us and in us and through us. And now the law and the prophets, it's all finished. It's all fulfilled. Now the kingdom of God is here. Go preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Not up yonder, not down here, but it is at hand. And men press their way into the kingdom. And let them come from the east and the west as to the Gentiles whosoever will. And be translated into the kingdom. While the kingdom children as to the Jews are cast out of my presence. Where they're weeping and wailing through the Holocaust and these kind of things. See the kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then we see that the kingdom of God has come. Now preach the kingdom of God and be translated into the kingdom of God. And let the will of God be done on earth. As to the flesh, somebody said, well, what about my body? What about this world? The world is a lying vanity that passes away. And your body, it profiteth nothing. It's of the dust. You are a child of the Spirit, a son of the Spirit, and the Father is a Spirit. And you are already a son of God. And this little cocoon means nothing. Jesus rented at Calvary. And God is looking beyond the cocoon and sees you as the finished product already changed in your body. We're waiting for a change of the body. But that change is that God is waiting for the change of the body. That you on the inside might come out of your childhood. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, acted like the children of the world. I become a man. I put away those childish things. And waiting for the development of the child and the time period is only because of your being, your way of life, your purposes, your benefit as to go through this. Enoch didn't wait for all of that. Elijah didn't wait for all of that. You're going through all of that, see, to come to this point to where you can make manifest in your mortal genes this heavenly treasure that you already have. On the inside, spotless, blameless, justified, sanctified, perfected forever, already translated in the kingdom of God, to make it manifest in your mortal genes as to whatever your measure of faith, whatever your submission, as to whatever you want to do, that's already. That's eternally and forever a present help in the time of need. So then, this is why Paul was caught up into the third heaven and saw these things. He said, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better, seeing things there that was not permitted for me to speak. I know it's more needful for me to stay here with you and help your faith. But then on the other hand, when we stop to think, we find ourselves right back in the old negative side of life. Pressed with necessity, going through the same routine instead of stepping out, claiming these things, preparing our heart, mortifying the deeds of the body, claiming these things, testify to them, and take the thing in the affirmative to completely eliminate the negative side of life to every thought. We find ourselves right back in the same old ritualistics of eating and drinking and buying and lounging around, and like driftwood on the river, we're headed for the falls. So much easier. You don't have to put up resistance. You don't have to fight the devil. You just lounge around with him and just drift on and say, well, it's too hard to do this, and it's too hard to have faith. When you have to have faith to be a Christian, it's too hard to do this. And you mumble and grumble and says it's better to stay back with the flesh pots. But folks, what are you going to do when death comes? What are you going to do when the sorrows come? What are you going to do when the heartaches come? What are you going to do when everything as to going down to Egypt for help fails? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What will the world do? in that day when there is no healing medicines? What will the world do when there's nothing to look to? What will the world do? See, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Well, we could go on and say a lot of things here. It's not cool tonight. But I can tell the sparks are dying out already as to listening. But go on to the full measure of the full stature of the full reward. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time ye should let them slip. And take heed how that ye hear them, because you're going to need them. You're going to need them. They're words of life. They're words of spirit. I saw night before last, as it was, I believe, 5 men before me, brethren, that come to church here. Some of the most outstanding men. And I saw them before me. And I recognized them. And there they were. And I looked at them. And I tried to minister to them. And I tried to tell them something. But everything was natural. I made no contact with their spirit. They made no contact with my spirit. And the Lord evidently was showing me this. It seemed the whole purpose of the vision was to show me that they were altogether natural. Altogether natural, carnally minded, abiding in death. That there was no contact with them. That they spiritually was not alive as to make contact. See, while you live, if you've not been born again, you are dead. Because your spirit has to make contact with God, or you're already dead. And if you come to the knowledge of the truth and reject the truth, then you're twice dead. Because once you come to the knowledge of the truth and reject it and willfully sin, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Only the looking for of the fire indignation of God that shall devour the adversary. So then these 5 men, I looked at them. I got almost in their face. And I said things to them. No contact. No contact. Well, let's stand together. It don't pay to be natural minded. It don't pay to be carnally minded. I say again, you can have many things. Many things. There's nothing but what God will give it to you. All things are yours. But if you ever get carnally minded, you're dead. If you ever get your mind on business, your mind on cars, your mind on houses, your mind on your face, your mind on your body, your mind on your physique, your mind on your education, your mind on your understanding, your mind on yourself, your mind on anything that's in this world. If you allow your mind to dwell on that, you're carnally minded. That means you're dead. There is no quickening in the carnal mind. So, to be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded is death. Because Satan savors the things of carnality. Though the carnal things are given to you, all carnal things. Paul said, having sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of you carnal? If other men are partakers, am I not them all? Seeing that these people preached the gospel unto you, he spoke of the brethren that ministered unto them and that shared with them. Aren't you debtors to them to share with them the carnal thing? But no carnal mind, never no carnal mind. Anytime you have your mind on your body, on your mind, on your thoughts, on your education, on your business, on your way of life, on what you're going to do, in your program, in your plan, you're abiding in death. Anytime that Satan can get you into that state of mind, he's a thief and a robber. He robbed you of that much time with God. He robbed you of that much wealth with God. He robbed you of that much development in God, and your time is running out. You only have a short period of time. And it's all running out. And if he can take it up by getting you to frolic a little bit, buy a little bit, just run around from place to place with the vain jingles of the world, to sit around and laugh and talk, and then a day's gone by, and another day's gone by, and another day's gone by, and another year's gone by. And then after a while, sure enough, there you are. And like the prodigal, you wasted your substance with riotous living and failed to bring those thoughts into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I can't make a living. I can't be responsible. Now, why are you trying to convince me of that? When the Bible teaches that Noah worked on the ark as long as he did, always spiritually minded, but he built an ark. Your mind should be on God how long? 24 hours around the clock. How closely knitted should it be to God? Every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Someone said, well, Brother Pike, if I had my mind on God, he just said, God thought all the time I could never do anything natural. Oh, that's strange. How is it that God, who's the great supernatural God, the great spirit, built all the natural things? How did he make a tree, and how did he make a fish, and how did he make a bird? He knows better how to do it than you do. He knows better how to run the thing than you do. See, you're straining a net, swallowing a camel. And the Bible says, the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Confessing ourselves to be wise, then we become fools. Thinking we have it figured out, then we find out that it's not that way at all. Going to a psychiatrist for a psychological approach. Then we say, be balanced, be balanced. That's the way to do it. Be reasonable. No, that's not being reasonable. That's being unreasonable. See, you're listening to the devil. You're listening to the carnal mind. You're listening to the tool of Satan. You're listening to your own human reasoning. You're leaning to your own understanding. You're working this thing out because of your own human reasoning in your own human way. Seek the kingdom first. All these things will be added unto you. What you need is faith and truth. That's what you need, faith in the truth. Take that. That's sufficient. That'll do the job. Let's sing a little chorus together. Just a few little words of exhortation from day to day to try to make you to understand, to try to help you with your faith and just to help with your faith. That's all. Trying to work with you and help you to bring you into the wonderful glories of God, into this wonderful promised land of God, into the wonderful beauties and the things to where you can have the desire of your heart. Have you ever been by the whipping post? I've been by the whipping post. The bridle is for the horse's mouth and the rod for the fool's back. Can't handle them any other way. See, have you ever had the desires of your heart? I've had the desires of my heart. Whatever I wanted, whatever I asked for, whatever I went after. I've only had problem with one thing, and that's people. And that is leaning on the arm of flesh, going down to Egypt for help, looking in any direction. It don't make any difference what it is. I only find problems. Trying to get people coordinated to be spiritually minded, to project this wonderful life to those that are without. I have problems. They're in and out and up and down and half-hearted. See, and they say, well, I can't find God. I don't see God. I don't know God. The Bible said when you leave off with all of the static, all of the negative things of the world, and you seek me with your whole heart, in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, I'll be found of you. You'll find me, for my eyes are throughout the earth, going to and fro on the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that I might show myself strong in their behalf, as to give them the desires of their heart. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierced my soul from without, within. But my Lord goes ahead, through him I shall win. Oh, I want to see him. The pure in heart shall see God. Are you pure in heart? He's looking for the pure in heart. He purifies our heart with faith. There to lift my voice, cares all past, I'm home at last, ever I'll rejoice. For I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory I want to lift my voice, home at last, my cares are now ever to joy. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain high, and behold, my Savior's there, he's leading in the fight. With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me, and I can see as I come to go. Oh, I want, can you sing that with me? The altars are open if you'd like to come. Sing forever of this saving grace. On the streets of glory, oh, let me live my cares all pass. Only glad ever to rejoice. For a while, I'd like for David Paul to come down, if you would, at the close of the service here. Help me out a little bit. Can you sing that? On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Home at last, cares all past. Ever want to sing that again now? Oh, I want to see my Lord. I want to look upon His face. There sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, oh, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, and I'm home at last. One more time together. Oh, I want to see Him.